If you will, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we will start in a moment reading from verse 1. Let me say, as you're turning, as a missionary, when we're in the States, we are asked about becoming missionaries. The questions range from how did you know that you were called to be a missionary to how can I be called? And these are good questions. There's no singular answer. Instead, the Holy Spirit, who gives gifts and callings as He chooses, will look at the person and prepare them for their special task. Please note I said task, not task. Just as Christianity is an eternally growing relationship between you and the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, your service also evolves as you study and mature in Christ. You'll be capable of doing more things 10, 15 years down the road than you are today if you are walking and living in Christ. Also, as a missionary on the field, we're confronted with the question of Christian living. Much of what the Bible teaches is contrary to the native cultures in the place where we've been transplanted. Their culture has an old set of traditions on most moral issues, and quite frankly, usually they are in direct contradiction to the Word of God. Unfortunately, this national view not only goes directly against the Word of God, but it also carries with it a tremendous amount of force inside the family units and in the villages. Everyone today wants a formula or a shortcut to all their answers. And really, there isn't one. But today, we're going to look at what is a calling for a missionary and the basics for day-to-day Christianity and growth and success. We're going to look at three things in the call of Abraham and examine how each one should affect us. First, we're as believers, and second, in whatever calling that God gives to us. We'll also look at not only the requirements, but the journey. And as we close this evening talking about the journey, you're going to see how important that is. Now, let's read our scriptures. And if you will, Genesis chapter 1, we'll start in, or Genesis chapter 12, we'll start in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now we're going to start there. And now one thing that I want to point out here at the beginning, God called Abram. Now that's important. If you're saved, God is going to call you to do something. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it will be. But He will call you to do something. You are going to be conformed into the image of His Son. And the one thing that is required for that is faith. God called Abraham, and Abraham departed in faith. God said He would show him a land. He didn't tell him where he was going. He just said He'd show him where to go. He made him promises, and Abraham believed God and went. And that's the first thing that we need to understand today is you can't, without faith, please God. You can't be saved without faith, and you cannot live the life in Christ without faith. Martin Luther's great conversion came when he came across the verse in Romans, the just shall live by faith. Not by works, not by penance, not by sacraments, not by, just by faith. Believe God and let it be counted unto you for righteousness. Now, also, I want you to see something here. God had a place He was taking Abraham to. This was not just an exercise to see if Abraham would pack his bags and leave. Missions is not about packing your bags and leaving. This is about letting God take you someplace, letting God lead you someplace, and then letting God use you in that place in a way that you could never accomplish on your own. The most success that I have seen in the mission field is when I am finally at my wit's end and about ready to stick my head through one of the baobab trees. Then all of a sudden, the Lord will say, no, 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 this is what you need to do now. And really, and I've had other missionaries tell me the same thing. I'm trying to figure out how I can just do this to begin with and save myself all the frustration. I'm not very good at it, but pray for me. But God is leading you someplace. He's got a place for you. He has got some place He wants you to go. Now, the first thing I want you to see here, and we're going to do these in reverse, the Bible said that He wanted him to leave his father's house. Now, this is important. I want you to understand something. Every one of us here today, including Abram in his day, we're lost. We were lost. We were idolaters. We had imagined a God and we served Him. Romans chapter 1 says that we did, and God never lies. God came looking for us. God called us. And if you'll turn in your Bible to John chapter 8, John chapter 8, we're going to look at something here that I think is very, very important about leaving the Father's house. Oftentimes, I don't think that we really realize this when we're talking to people in the world, or even when we're looking back upon our previous history as lost people. John chapter 8 and verse 39, John chapter 8 and verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard from God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed and came forth from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Folks, the first thing we need to do, if you don't know that you're saved, you need to leave your father's house. You are of your father, the devil. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. And the works of your father, the devil, is what you do. Now, a lot of people say, that's hard. Well, I can't help it. It's hard. It's the truth. There was a time before I knew Christ that I did the works of the devil. I wasn't a bad person. I never killed anybody. I didn't drink. I didn't do drugs. I wasn't evil, like we usually define evil. But, hey, I basically was a National Socialist. I thought that maybe Hitler had the answer. I did not know the things of God. And everything that I did was based on pleasing me, pleasing self, and serving self. There was nothing good in me. I just didn't know it. I was of my father, the devil. I was living a lie. I thought everything was in this world and there wasn't anything beyond this world. I was an evolutionist. I was living a lie. If you're not saved, you're living a lie. You're of your father, the devil, and you need to retreat from that and leave your father's house. You need to come to my father. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, first off, if the Holy Spirit brings conviction to your soul, and He will, then He'll point out to you that you're a sinner. You have broken the law of God. You have committed acts of evil. You say, well, nobody's perfect. That's right. But if you're going to please God, you have to be perfect. Jesus Christ was perfect. He kept all the law. He did everything the Father commanded of Him. He was perfect. So, now what are we going to do? There was a perfect man. We're sinners before the living God. Jesus Christ died in your place. He shed His blood on Calvary that you might live. And you're going to have to come to Christ in faith and believe that from your heart. And if you can't go back to a point in time when the Holy Spirit came to you and pointed out to you just exactly what your sins were and how evil they were, and getting pointed out to you the love of God and what He gave you in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you can't go back to the point in time that you repented of what you were and found an inborn desire in your heart to be something else, to be what God would have you to be, to serve the Father, to serve the Son. If you can't go back to that point in time, then you need to check up. You need to find out if you're really in the family of God. Have you left your Father's house? Now, that being said, if you're saved, we still need to leave our Father's house. Now, I'm talking now in natural terms. One of the things that I see in our culture today is an increasing tendency of everybody to continue to live with mama and daddy. Folks, it's time, if you want to live your Christian life, if you actually want to accomplish the things God has for you, if you want to be called to the mission field or any field, if you want to have the power and the blessings of God in your life, the first thing you're going to have to do is grow up and go into your own house. You say, that's hard. It is. Now, let me say this too. I am not telling teenagers here or young people here that you can disrespect your parents. My father died when I was in my 40s. And while I managed my own home and I managed my own house and my own life, I never ceased to respect my father and honor him. And if he asked me to do something, I did it. And I did it out of a sense of obedience to the fact that he was my father and he always had the right to call upon me to serve him. Now, my father and I didn't agree on some things. And as an adult, I was entitled to do that, but I was never entitled to show him disrespect. Same thing's true with my mother. My mother yet lives. And mother and I don't always agree on things, but she is my mother, and she will be respected. She will be honored, and if she has a need, then that will be met, because that is the obligation of a son. And this is not about setting aside the righteous obligations God commanded when he said, honor your father and mother, that long may be your days upon the earth. That's the first commandment with promise. But what it is saying is you can't be dependent upon daddy. Daddy can't save you. Daddy can't call you. Daddy can't send you. You are going to have to leave your father's house. You've got to grow up. In a Christian home, there should be no failure to launch. You know, they had that movie, Failure to Launch, and I didn't see it. I was overseas. But I heard about it. And we were talking about it one day, a group of us, and I said, well, you know, looking back at things that I see in my own children and things that I see that became problems for me as a young man, the fault in a lot of cases, in essence, wasn't the child. It wasn't the missile. It was the designer. When the space shuttles blew up, I mean, that was a great national tragedy. That was something I remember when Discovery blew up. I mean, I was offended. I mean, NASA and all the great things that they had accomplished, and my father had worked in that for years, and my family had been involved in it for years, and there hadn't been accidents, and I mean, it had just been wonderful. And then this machine blew up and launched. But you know, it wasn't the machine's fault, it wasn't the missile's fault. The fault was with the designers. The fault was with the people on the ground who pushed the buttons. And you know, a lot of times the reason our children fail to launch is because we fail to build them properly. Mama, you are taught to teach your child the law. Solomon told his sons to remember the law of their mother. Did you teach your children the law? Did you teach your children how to conduct themselves? Did you teach your men, your boys, how to be men? Now, you stop and think about that, girls. Everybody complains about, well, these young men don't have any manners anymore, and they don't have this. Well, no, they don't. Their mothers didn't teach it to them. And I will tell you something else, too. And I've watched this now for the last 30 years. Mothers conduct themselves in such a way in front of their children. It's no wonder their boys think that, you know, they'd just be used and abused and thrown away. Now, granted, they're learning a lot of that from they're not learning it from their daddy. They're learning it from all their mama's boyfriends. But ladies, in your conduct and in your commission as mothers and wives, it is your responsibility to teach your sons and daughters the law, to teach them the righteousness and the things of God. And men, it's your responsibility to see to it in your conduct and your way towards your wife and the people in your life that they see an example of that. And we don't do it. We don't teach our children the Word of God. We teach them Bible stories, but we don't teach them the Word of God. We may teach them how to do some things, but we're no longer parental. My father taught us how to fish. My father taught us how to hunt. My father taught us how to track. He took time from things he wanted to do, and he became a father and taught his sons. My mother took time from the things she wanted to do, and she read to us, and she taught us. She taught us our alphabet. She taught us to walk. She taught us our colors and our shapes. She taught us concepts, things that we use every day, which, by the way, we shouldn't need the NEA and all these other things. Mama and Daddy, you can teach morals to your children, but that means that you have to live morally. You have to know your Bible. So if you have a failure to launch in your house, you need to go back and look at what you did wrong. Now, and I understand all of us have children that have not reached our expectations, or we somewhere along the line we just seem to have missed it. It may be something in them. I mean, ultimately they have to receive the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of the Scriptures for themselves. If they reject it and they walk away from it, that's between them and God and between them and the Holy Spirit, not between you and them. God does not have grandchildren. Just because mom and daddy are saved doesn't mean the children will be saved. I mean, you know, I understand that we, for years, have taught that. But we talk about the Philippian jailer, you know, thy and thy house. Well, that was a promise made to one man, and it was not a promise made universally to everybody that ever got saved. I'm sorry. It's not there. But we need to prepare them to leave home. We need to prepare them to seek what God has for them, not what we want for them. I've seen parents, I've heard pastors do this. Well, any boy in my church is not called to preach is obviously not living for God and out of the will of God, and never amount to anything. I'm sorry, that's not true. God's not going to call every one of us to be preachers or missionaries or ministers or evangelists. I honestly believe that he calls some of these young men to be doctors and engineers and railroad workers and, you know, everything else. You can't find in the Scriptures where everybody in the church was called to preach. Now, you can find where they were called to witness. You will find where they were called to minister to their families and to each other and to their community. But that doesn't mean that they were full-time workers like Timothy and Titus. We need to teach our children to seek that which God has for them. And if that means medical school, we need to support them in it. If that means they become a tool and die maker, or they become a farmer, or they become whatever, we need to, if God's in it, and that's what he called them to, and they're active in the church, and they're ministering in the church, and they're doing the things God taught, then God bless them. We need to support them. And we need to teach our children to seek that, not what we want. I had a good friend of mine for years, made a ton of money, was a very successful attorney. As soon as his father died, he abandoned his law career and went into another profession entirely, because the only reason he went to law school is because that's what daddy wanted. And he had been miserable for 30 years. He wasn't where God called him to be. Now, we need to be prepared to leave our father's house. Daddy, mama, that means you have to turn them loose. You have to let them go. We have to be prepared to leave behind a lot of the things of our fathers. You know, some of you come from households where your parents are lost. And you need to be prepared to leave that behind. There are going to be things in their life you're going to have to stand for the gospel. And they're not going to like it. They're not going to want you doing the things that God calls you to do. And you're going to have to leave your father's house. You're going to have to leave those people behind. And that's a shame. That doesn't mean you don't witness to them. It doesn't mean that you don't pray for them. It doesn't mean that you do not show them the proper respect. But when they challenge God, God wins out. Some of us are, you know, some of you were raised in Christian homes, and you look back and you read and study the scriptures, and you find out, well, you know, there's some things in mom and daddy's life that weren't just exactly the way they should have been. Well, again, that's not for you to go and beat them up over it or talk about, but you should make sure that it doesn't, you know, show up in your life. You need to be ready to leave your father's house. Now, the next thing that's talked about is to leave your kindred. Now, kindred, and I'm going to talk this more in terms of culture. And the reason I say that, kindred are the people that are immediately around you, not just your cousins or your aunts or your uncles as such. And I have seen where a lot of this works in my travels. I was primarily raised in the South and have spent most of my life in the Deep South of the United States. My parents were from up in the North. And so I have a little bit of perspective on both. Having traveled as a missionary and seen cultures around the world in different places, I really think that what we're talking about here is your kindred, is those people around you. Give me an example. The music and the lifestyle of San Francisco Bay really would not float real well in downtown Nashville, Tennessee. I can tell you that right now. On the same token, I have never heard of Charlie Daniels or Willie Nelson or some of these guys, Hank Williams Jr., having a sold-out performance in San Francisco Bay. It just doesn't happen. But on the same token, my culture came up around country music and southern things. And you say, well, that's good. I was raised in the Bible Belt. Well, I'm not so sure that was good. Because, you see, country music, they sing about a lot of stuff. They sing about drinking and bar hopping and loose women and adultery, using other men's wives. They sing about prison and how, you know, wonderful it is to be there. They sing about a lot of things that, I'm sorry, my Bible says God is against. Why are we celebrating them? Now, you go to the other parts of the country where you have, you know, Twisted Sister and all these, and I don't even know the rock groups now, but anyway, you have all this rock and roll, the hard rock, the acid rock, the metal rock, all of these different things. They sing about the same thing country music do, only they add to it. They sing about murder and rape and bestiality and drugs. Hey, folks, this has no place in the Christian life. This has no place in Christianity, period. That is your kindred. That is the culture that we live in. It's just one example. I come from a culture back when I was in high school. We were all driving Super Bs and Roadrunners and Chargers and Camaros and Mustangs. And we drove like nuts. And I have news for you. That is something that needs to be left behind. My Bible says that as a Christian, I'm to obey the ordinances of man. Well, there were speed limits, and we broke them regularly. Different cultures have different attitudes about drinking. They have different attitudes about a number of things. We need to leave these cultures behind. We need to filter everything through our Bible, and if our Bible is against it, we're against it. It's that simple. If the Bible is for it, then we're for it, and that's what we're going to do. And I have news for you, that's going to put you at odds with your kindred. Get ready. You are going to have to be willing to leave your kindred. You know, and sometimes that's not even leaving behind something that's bad. I've been talking about bad things. You know, you can't be called to service in another church if you won't leave the church you were raised in, you know, Daddy's church. You can't be a missionary unless you're willing to leave the church that you were raised in and leave your father's house and go overseas or go plant a church in the next state or go plant a church in, you know, South Dakota, North Dakota, California, wherever. We have to be ready to leave. Something else, too, that I want to touch on here. In our culture, what we have now, what we call pop culture, is based around the television. It's based around the entertainment industry. And folks, That's your kindred. That's where your life's all wrapped up. There's going to be churches that are going to shut their doors here in the next few days because it's coming up on Super Bowl. And everybody knows the Super Bowl is a whole lot more important than going to church on Sunday. I mean, God will understand. I mean, you know, we got this great quarterback getting ready to break all these records. God wants me happy. He wants me to see these things. That is becoming the view of our, shall we say, culture, our kindred. And I got news for you. If you're involved in any of that, you need to leave now and find a church that's going to walk right. It's that simple. If you're letting your children get wrapped up in all this Miley Cyrus and Britney Spears and Madonna and what's the Justin Bieber or whatever his name is, if you're letting your kids get all wrapped up in that, don't be surprised when they come to you pregnant or using marijuana or using drugs or marked up like an Aboriginal with 200 tattoos. Huh? Don't be surprised when they put nails through their nose. And, you know, in Africa, the Africans pride themselves on they have gotten away from the tattoos and the plate lip women and all these. Now we're bringing them into America. You've got to wonder, you know, who come up with this idea? If you're a believer, you're going to have to leave that stuff behind. You're going to have to avoid it if possible. And if not, you're going to have to repent of it and walk away and not go back. You say, man, we're going to have to leave a lot of things behind. You are. And one of the first things you need to leave behind is television. I'm sorry. We've been 4 years without American television. And when we came back into the United States, I was with my mother, and we were out somewhere. She says, oh, we have to get back. My TV program is on this evening. And so I got back in, and my 76-year-old mother turns on Duck Dynasty, which I thought was completely nuts. And then after being back in the States for several months and seeing some TV on television, or, you know, in the motels or different places we are, she was right. That's about the only thing on television that's worth watching, Duck Dynasty. You watch all these other, you have sodomites everywhere. By the way, if you're part of a church or a group that thinks that, you know, these acts of sodomy and gay marriage and all this is not worth fighting over, you need to find you another group. You need to leave your kindred behind, because I got news for you. God will destroy a nation who's given over to that. One of the signs of the last days is the rise of the sodomite. And I don't have time to go into that right now. But in Africa, in places where it has never been accepted, where nobody even dreamed of accepting it. Matter of fact, there are people there that don't even understand what it is. They're trying to force them to legalize it and promote it in their school systems. That's insane, but they're doing it. And our churches aren't doing anything to stop it. And if you're not going to go up to the battle, if you're not going to address these kind of cultural issues, then I'm sorry, you haven't left your kindred, and you have not left your father's house. And that's the reason you don't have the power of God in your life. That's the reason you're not seeing the blessings of God in your life. That's just where we are, folks. The last thing I want to look at right here is leaving behind your country. This is your nation state. And I want to say a few things here by way of introduction on this. We're not talking about trying to put yourself in some cultic position where you use your beliefs as an excuse not to pay taxes. God said, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which were God's. Now, Paul was a Jew. He considered himself a Jew. He was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. He was a practicing rabbi, and even up on his missionary journeys, he would don the robes of a rabbi and go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and teach. He considered himself a Roman, and when his life was in danger on several occasions, he goes, I'm a Roman citizen, and he appealed to Caesar. He used his citizenship in Rome. Folks, I was born in the United States of America. I am an American. I've now been translated into a third world country, into an African culture, tribal culture, but I'm still an American. I have an obligation as an American to be active in American politics. We are given privileges here that they're not given in many places of the world, and we have a Christian obligation to serve those offices in a Christian fashion. Now, you need to let God tell you who to vote for, but you know, we need to be active in our politics. You need to keep it in perspective. Politics is not going to change America. Let me say that, too. You know, I don't care who's on the bench as far as judges. I don't care who's the president. I don't care who is in Congress. I don't care who the mayor is. The only thing that's going to change America is the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. If America will repent before God and return to the Word of God and the things of God, then America can be saved. If not, then America's lost. There is no such thing as a Christian nation, never has been, and will not be until the end of the Great Tribulation, when all the Jews in the world will be saved in a moment, and at that point there'll be one Christian nation. Beyond that, the whole idea of a Christian nation is, it just doesn't match the scriptures, folks. Now, I think we have an obligation to pay our taxes. We have an obligation to defend our nation and our neighbors. We have an obligation to see to it that our neighbor's house and his wife and his kids and all the rest of his property are safe, that we have a lawful environment to live in. And these are things the nation state provides. This is not about telling you to set up some kind of cult, but it is, I'm going to say this. Our nations, whether it's America or England or Zambia or Zimbabwe or any of the other places that I've been or worked, These nation states, they're not my home. My allegiance has to be first and foremost to the living God. And America, right now, you can be a good American and be a good Christian. But the day is fast coming when that will not be the case. And you're going to have to make a choice. America will one day soon start persecuting true Bible believers. They're going to put us in prison. They're going to put us in jail. Sodomites are going to have us in prison. The sodomites are taking over. They're going to take over our schools, and if we try to educate our children anything else, they'll put us in jail. They hate us, and they will not stop until they silence us by whatever means necessary. That's coming to America, and probably not too long. You're going to have to make up your mind now. Are you going to stand on the Word of God, or are you going to be an American who burns churches and burns Bibles, follows after CNN, and all those cultural things. Now, the Bible tells us how we can leave our nation and still be in our nation. If you'll go over to John chapter 17, I want to read a couple verses there. John chapter 17, we'll start in verse 14. Christ is speaking to his disciples. He is on his way to Gethsemane. He is instructing them on the receiving the coming of the Holy Spirit, on the crucifixion, things that it will accomplish. And in verse 14, he's praying for them. After we'll start in verse 13. And now come I to thee, referring to the Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Once you're in Christ, you're no longer part of this world. The world is made up of dead people, and you're alive. You have a new status. You have a new nation. Your nation is New Jerusalem, and this is just a tabernacle. This body is a tabernacle. It's a temporary shelter awaiting the resurrection. My sojourn in this land, whether in America or in the mission field, is just that, a sojourn. It is not my home. It is not my final place. Now let's go on. Verse 15, I pray not that they should be taken out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. Folks, I live in America now as an American. I obey the laws as an American citizen. But I obey God first. And as America turns against God, as America turns against the Bible and against the Christian faith, then I'm going to have to stand for that faith. And if it puts me in prison, it puts me in prison. And I've lived overseas. I have seen where people have lost everything because of their faith. And it's coming to a town near you very soon. The Bible says that we should give offense to no one. We should give no offense to Jew, Gentile, or the Church of God. I'm a member of the Church of God. I should not intentionally go out and do something that would be dishonorous or dishonorable and give offense to a Gentile. I should not intentionally go out and do anything dishonest or dishonorable or evil to a Jew. But I should be prepared for the fact that these people are no longer, I'm not part of these people anymore. I'm part of the Church of God. And the Jews hate the church, and the Gentile hates the church. They hate God and His Christ, and they're going to do everything they can to shut it down. So you need to be prepared. When the day comes, you're going to have to decide, are you going to go with the government and burn Bibles, or are you going to stand on the Word of God? Are you going to demand that your children be raised in the fear and admonition of the Word of God, the fear of God? Or are you going to turn them over to the state, like they're doing in Germany now, to be turned into little, you know, socialist automatons that believe in evolution and believe that sodomy is normal and believe that marriage and all the things of God are bad? You know, a sodomite is reprobate. And basically what that means is they call evil good and good evil. And in dealing with these people, now in this nation, we call evil good and good evil. That's where we're at. We're in a reprobate nation, and it's going to come for us soon. Now, we have to leave our Father's house. We need to grow up, stand on the Word of God, and find out what He's called us for. We need to examine our lives, and if there's things in our lives that don't belong there that we picked up from Daddy or Mama or our culture, we need to get rid of them. We need to leave behind the things of our culture, our kindred. I don't care whether it's country music or rock music. It has no place in the house of God. One of the reasons that all the churches are going contemporary now is because people refuse to give up their rock music. Oh, but this isn't Mick Jagger. This isn't rap. This isn't, you know, this is gospel rock. It's same culture. You're refusing to give up the culture. You're refusing to give up the entertainment. You're seeking something that God doesn't want for you. You're hurting yourself. We also have to be, you know, willing to give up our nation. And that's a hard thing to do, giving all these things up. But the last thing I want to talk about here real quick is the journey. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He went to Haran, and from Haran he went down to Shechem. If you looked at that on a map, that is approximately a 2,000-mile trip made on foot. Now, at 10 miles a day, you could make that trip in less than a year. But if you're pushing sheep and cattle and goats and camels and donkeys and all the other things that are made up, you know, that made up the life of a nomadic Abraham, I'm guessing that trip probably took at least 2 years, maybe three. And are you willing to go 3 years by faith before you see what God has for you? Are you willing to go 3 years to find out just exactly where God's leading? Sometimes it can be difficult. You know, you spend 3 or 4 years in Bible college studying and preparing. You know whether you're going to be a pastor, a missionary, an evangelist. You spend all of this time preparing, waiting, planning, going forward, teaching Sunday school class, witnessing, serving in the church, not knowing where God's going to move you next. But now this even goes a step farther, because if you will go over with me to Genesis chapter 13, Genesis chapter 13, Abraham is in the land. Abraham is there. He's dwelling there. He is prospering in Canaan. And he has now separated himself from Lot. Lot is headed down toward Jordan because it's a well-watered plain and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham now, the Lord appears unto him in verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. He's been in the land now for probably about 15 years, and he's still wandering. Folks, Christianity is a journey. It is a relationship that goes on and grows every day between you and the living God. And your service grows and changes every day according to the living God and the maturity that you have let him lead you into. And it's never going to be over in this life. I hear people now say, you know, well, I'm 50 years old and you know, what can God use me for? Well, I was in my late 40s when we decided to head for the mission field. I have met a pastor that pastored up until he was age 65. And he said, you know, God doesn't want me doing this anymore. I don't know what he wants to do, but he didn't want me doing this. Met him 2 months later at a mission conference. He's on his way to Scandinavia, raising support to go to the mission field. If you will walk according to the will of God, if you'll leave behind the things of your father, if you'll leave behind the toys, if you'll leave behind the culture and the entertainment, if you'll leave behind all those things that are holding you back and let him go forward, he's set before you an open door. And he'll walk through that door with you. And he'll be with you until the end. The Holy Spirit dwells not only with you, but in you. And he will be with you forever. We have nothing to fear. I've read the end of the book. We've already won. Today is the day the Lord hath made. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of service. Not tomorrow, not next year. Yesterday's gone, tomorrow's not here. Today is what matters. Let me encourage you to today decide that, one, you're going to serve, and that, two, you're going to serve in the you're going to seek the place that God would have you to serve. Seek the gifts that the Holy Spirit would bestow upon you, and then use them not for your own grandeur or self-aggrandizement, but use them to be a watchman for the world around you, to teach people that they need the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach people that they need the things of the Scripture, to teach people how to find peace in this world. All these things are available to you if you willingly decide to serve. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer.